Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you that you remind us who we are, but Father, above that, you remind us of who you are. The mighty one, our Savior, our healer, the one that fights for us. And so, so much more. But above that, Father, you are holy. You are so far above what we can fathom, yet we approach you with boldness. And like Moses, we say, Father, show us your glory. We thank you for this evening and this time that's consecrated to you. And we ask that it will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I have so many stories, so the first thing I'm going to do, first of all, I'm Melissa. For those of you who don't know me, I assist with the pastoral care of the families, but I have a secret desire to be in the evening service permanently, because what God's busy doing here, it's not so secret anymore, we just streamed it, but is special. And yeah, I want you to harness that liberty and that hunger and that passion and those eyes that are full of tears when you hear God tell you to tell other people there's a choice. Open your heart. Never lose that, because the life's going to get busier and busier as the seasons tumble by, burdens come and go. But that is so precious about this very special group sitting in front of me. So I'm about to share with you a word that I shared 2 weeks ago that I preached for myself. And I trust the Lord to speak to you through it too. And then when I shared it 2 weeks ago while worshiping, God said to me, he reminded me of a story. And the story, an event in my life. I was about 16 years old, and maybe 15, 14. I remember I was in my Dutch Reformed church in Peter Maritzburg, where Uncle Steve and I come from. And our dominee broke the traditional flow of the service and started the service by reminding us that where we gather, God's presence dwells. And where God's presence dwells, you're on holy ground. And that day, much like today, that was at least in the morning, but I had these very plastic, in those days, most probably had bell bottoms on, and very plastic shoes that incubated very stinky feet. And the boy that I had a crush on was sitting just behind me with his family. And anyway, so God reminds me of that. And I take off my shoes. And this evening I say to the Lord, but I know God has something different for you this evening. But he said to me, today's a bit more like that day 16 years ago. When my heart said, as a little girl, young girl, not so little, more than what I want to please this boy behind me, more than that I care that my mom's going to be one to be sucked into the earth of embarrassment because even the dominie's going to smell my feet, I'm going to take off my shoes. And I'm going to declare to myself and to everyone that witnesses and smells my feet, that I believe that where God's presence is, means that it's a holy place. So this evening, with that, who knows that everything about our faith in Jesus is an active thing. There's nothing like a passive or personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything about our faith in Jesus says, go out into the world and make disciples. preaching, teaching, baptizing people. That is our call. So when I took off my shoes now, I made a declaration. And I don't want you to do it if you don't have a relationship with God. Some of us are here because your friend dragged you here. And that's fine. I bless you. You can keep your lovely shoes on. But for the rest of you, as a declaration to God this evening, and to put into action what we believe and confess, I want to invite you, remove your shoes this evening. And as we sang, let's trust. Let's desire. As the words, thank you for singing my sermon, that the glory of God will be amongst us. So the topic is drunk and undignified. We go camping every year, and every year my mouth hangs open because we are surrounded by teenagers when we camp. And I think, oh, how am I going to raise my children? Because the t-shirts are getting shorter and the shorts are getting shorter. And the boys, I don't know how they do it. Life is difficult, but I see youth every New Year's. I sit there watching them get dressed out to go on this adventure of what New Year's offers. And I realize what they are going to do is become drunk and undignified. And the sad thing is, it's a valid need. I said this morning to the morning service, we as Christians, please don't go to Ross tomorrow morning and say, Melissa said we must get drunk and undignified. We, however, are designed to live lives of adventure. We are designed to be so full of God's presence that we experience that exhilaration and that joy that this world doesn't have to offer. We should be living lives that teenagers want to stream towards because it offers everything they are running after. But when they get to their drunken, undignified New Year's evening, they come back broken, empty, desperate. And the little room that was maybe between them and their God that they might have heard of as a little child, so much greater. When we should be inviting them into these spaces of worship, of seeing God's glory manifest, of healings, of manifestation of God's immense power, and they would be satisfied. They would be drawn to the one that saved them, the one that wants to heal them, and the one that wants to restore their identity as children of the living God, priests, kings, not just of this world, but into eternity, Revelation tells us. The irony of this all, and my topic is, I don't drink. I decided a few years ago, it's one of those things. I have had many conversations because people ask me, but there was a day where I just went, I never want someone to doubt or feel unsafe or wonder where I get my joy from. But nonetheless, I want to take you to David. Lovely King David, who was in front of an ox wagon, running into, dancing into Jerusalem. And when he got home, his wife said, "You were so undignified. Did you see those girls watching you? How embarrassing." So, What about this event was so significant? 2 Samuel 6:22, and David replies to this wife of his, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. It makes me think, Angus Bachan says, dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit. There's that little girl. Who's seen that video? Guys, do yourself a favor. This little girl, I can't play it. Oh, we're trying to vamp up the computer at the back there so it'll play my ridiculous videos. But this little girl is such a perfect example of how I want to live life and how I see King David does it. So, they're singing in a school choir. It's a toot-ta-ta, a toot-ta-ta, a toot-ta-ta, and the other children are doing this. And she just breaks into this free dance, and it's just the joy that exudes in the crowd is just, it's amazing. They're laughing, but she is not fazed, and she's having a ball. And what I love to watch are the little friends around her. There's one that's just constantly going like this, and she pretty much stays in that space. But the rest look at her, and look at her again, and then in their very sway, you see how they gain confidence by her confidence. How beautiful that picture when we serve Jesus with that passion. We're not so concerned about our dignity, how we give strength to others who long for the same joy and intimacy with God. But now we get back to David, and David's on his way into Jerusalem. Slaughtered animals, rivers of blood they speak of. He's dancing. And something's coming into Jerusalem. What was worth all those animals being slaughtered and David's crazy dance? But the Ark of the Covenant. There's a picture of it coming up. There we go. This Ark was given to Moses, well, the instructions for building it to Moses when they were in the desert. And it was given with the most detail, but it consists of a wooden box, strong wood, but nonetheless wood, covered in gold, covered with a golden slab on the top, and then these two amazing angels that covered the mercy seat, cherubim. Inside of it, they kept the tablets, some of you know this, and then in Hebrews it says some of the manna or in bowls, and Aaron's, the priest's rod that blossomed when the people were upset that he was the priest, and God said, okay, I'm going to show you, you can sleep easy, I'm going to prove to you you're a priest. But then what makes it so special is that in the midst of those angels, the presence of God was manifest. The glory of God was there. And throughout that journey of the 40 years, the Israelites found it worthy to carry this ark through the desert on the shoulders of priests, because that was prescribed. They took it through the river of Jordan, and you remember what happened? The river opened up. It was the first thing to go around Jericho. Joshua lamented before it after his victory. It was in the care of priests, not of anyone, not of Moses, not of Judah's tribe, or this one's tribe, or that one's, of the Levites. They consulted this ark before battles, which speaks of something very mysterious, unknown to us, to go to a specific spot and to expect to hear God speak out of this space. When it was handled disrespectfully by Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They died because of it. Eli dropped dead when he heard that it was captured by the Philistines. And one of the sons, poor children, gets called, God's glory has departed from Israel. When the Philistines have it, curses, tumors, rats and stuff, plagues, that's the word I'm looking for, break out amongst them. They're not meant to have it. You don't steal from God's people. You definitely don't steal the Ark of the Covenant. And there they get so sick, they say, no, we want to give it back. They were hoping for the favor that it brought to the Israelites, for that favor just to be transferred to them. But they didn't understand this was a covenantal, this was a promise made between God and these people. You can't just take it for yourself. They returned it very quickly, but a few people peeked inside of it and first dropped dead. They say Saul, King Saul, never bothered inquiring from the ark before going into battle, so he just rushed into battles carelessly without inquiring of God. And then David decides, as king, when he becomes king, I realize that this ark, which has now been placed in someone's home, that's been traveling and been stored in a tent, the tabernacle, deserves a temple that speaks of God's glory to some extent as possible within our earthly means. So David decides he will go and fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of this man's house and usher it into Jerusalem. So throughout this history of the Ark of the Covenant, we see a few things happen. We see that where this Ark, remember the Ark in itself, the presence of God, that which it represents, but that which it also was, speaks of the goodness. It speaks of the goodness of God. It brings blessing where it goes. It went well with the Israelites. They were spoken of with awe. Nobody wanted to fight with them because they have this God. They have this box they carry around and he's there. This box evoked worship. This box, this ark, offered protection. It brought victory. It brought justice. It made God's presence manifest, his glory manifest amongst his people. Let's quickly read 2 Samuel 6 together. David again brought together all the people, all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. It's a massive group of people. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. Please note, the Ark of the Covenant was on a cart. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might. Seems quite noble, quite festive, quite appropriate. Before the Lord, was castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came into the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Who's read this story and gone, ooh, poor Uzzah, that bothered me. Shame, man. You're just trying to help. How many of us are helpers? Like, oh, just quickly help. Seems like a good thing to do. We'll get back to that. Therefore, God struck him down. He executed him, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry. Angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. The fear of the Lord returns to David's heart. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He realizes everything's not right. Everything's not in order. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. What a guy. You just saw somebody drop dead because they touched something and you're like, I'll take it. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Because the presence of God was in his house, reverently, fearfully held, and a priestly order taking care of it. He flourished. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offering before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person. In the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. So we see 4 people in this story. We see Obed-Edom. We mentioned that he was more than willing to take this ark back to his home to take care of it, to be mindful, to be in the fear of the Lord, respond to what the need is. We see David. We see his actions, his reaction being anger. How many of us have responded to God's actions in anger? Why did you do that, Lord? But David, very soon realizing that the fear of the Lord is actually the thing that was needed, and it was the heart of God in that moment. And then we see David's wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, totally unaware of how precious this moment is. So busy judging. And he really just addresses, David immediately addresses the jealousy in her heart by saying, he says, because of your God chose me and not your dad. But we need to learn from her and be careful that we aren't judgmental of how other people choose to serve God. But today I'm going to focus on Uzzah this man we so feel so terribly sorry for. And I want to point out that this man, Uzzah, and his father contained the Ark of the Covenant in his house for 20 years. For 20 years, and that speaks to my very heart, it's just over 20 years that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and in a personal relationship with God. For 20 years, they contained the presence and the glory of God in their home. They came from a priestly lineage, which meant they knew the rules and regulations. So either Uzzah, his dad, failed to train him in the fear of the Lord, or he and his father stopped caring. The other possibility is that Uzzah just forgot who he was. That he forgot that he was given this immense responsibility as priest, this identity that was given to him by God through generations. But worst of all, the possibility is there that he forgot how awesome, how powerful the God is that was manifest in his home. By placing that ark on a cart was step number one. According to the regulations, that ark needed to be on the shoulders of four priests. By the time it came and fell, and he irreverently touched it, God realized, these people have forgotten. And this presence is going to be ushered into Jerusalem, and they do not know who they are dealing with, who they are inviting into their midst. I recall in Luke 19, another occasion, that the presence of God was ushered into Jerusalem. Jesus would climb onto a donkey. The crowd would come out, palm leaves, clothes fallen on the ground, declarations of who he is shouted by the masses. Jesus, the presence, the glory, the power of God manifest in our world, re-enters Jerusalem. And the seemingly holy people of God do not realize what and who they are ushering in. And then, instead of Uzzah dropping dead, this manifestation of God himself in Christ Jesus dies for all the irreverence, all the idolatry, all the sin of the world. Let's read. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it there. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you will say to him, because the Lord has need of it, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. We see that wife in this moment again. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We need to remember, and this for me was the most profound aha moment that I've been reflecting over the last while, is there we see Christ dying on that cross. 3 days standing up out of the grave, overcoming sin and death. And then we see him ascending into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And then before he leaves, he tells his disciples, go, I'm sending someone better. And they huddle off and they go into a room, and the Spirit of God is poured out into them. The Spirit of God fills us when we say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We had the Ark. We had Christ. And now, instead of just being lugged around by one nation, not by the demonstration of one who was God and man, God shows us, as he did in the desert, a God that wants to live in the midst of his people. We saw a God that wanted to live with Adam and Eve and walk in the garden with them, known to them, intimate with them. We see God restoring his presence to some degree through the ark. We see that careless action over and over. And then there's silence as the prophets have nothing more to say. And then Jesus comes and says to us again, I long to walk with you. And he walks an intimate road with 12 men. And then 1 Peter says it so beautifully, the angels are gasping. They looking over in wonder of what is busy happening on this world, in this dispensation of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. They're going, what's happening next? And the Spirit of God is poured out into man and woman and child. And he says, go into the world and make disciples. And through you and through me that accept that call to carry and steward the presence of God, we go into the world and we share the glory of God, the presence of God. What do we see when we see the apostles move into the world? We see God's goodness being made evident. And we see blessing flowing from these people. We see worship being evoked. We see a nation, a group of people filled with the Spirit of God saying, we care about justice and protecting the weak. We see great victories and battles being won again, not so much on the battlefields, but in the hearts of men and women that are set free. We see God's light shining through us. we see God's power moving. We see the manifestation of His glory through healing and wonders and miracles. But we see the fear of the Lord returning to nations, to people, to households, and to individuals. We are invited to be David and understand that where we go, we usher in the presence of God. But we are also made aware this evening that we contain the Spirit of God. So where you go, I ask you, are you reverently taking care of the Spirit of God in you? Are you aware of your responsibility to not quench God's Spirit in you through your choices, through your actions, through your thinking? Are you mindful that like Uzzah, we mustn't just think we have the answer to everything, but we need to inquire of God? What are you doing with the presence of God in you? I long for that. I've been thinking about it a lot the last week, that if there's one thing I'm praying for us as Shofar Durbanville, it is that we would be good stewards of the presence of God. And that we would see the glory, if I haven't said it, the glory literally means the weight of God. The weight of His very presence, the way He wants to be amongst us, but His holiness, that God that's worthy of cherubims, angels just worshiping Him day and night, that God that created the heavens and the earth, when He comes in our midst, we will feel Him. A weight that is beautiful. And when we live our lives aware of this presence we get to usher in, we see the most remarkable things. One moment in my life where I really experienced this, we have a young family, maybe not so young, but a family in our church. They have three children. Every child a miracle. They were not meant to get pregnant. Three children, beautiful children. We're busy camping. I was probably watching the teenagers going, oh dear. We get a message, a phone call. Their two-year-old little daughter that we had all prayed for to just be alive had just been pulled out of the water. She's blue and she hasn't been breathing for 15 minutes. Her mommy's a nurse, so the feedback is very medical. We've got a pediatrician with us. He's like, guys. But we all stand in a circle. We're about five families from our local church camping together. And we beg God for her life. We speak life over this little girl. And we bring the broken hearts of this mommy and daddy and her little brother before God. And we say, God, don't take her. God, for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord, save our little precious child that we so loved, that we begged of you for her. When she got to the hospital, the doctor said the chances that she'll make it very slim. If she makes it, there's no way you don't breathe for 15 minutes without complications. Annabelle was back at school a week later. And the most beautiful part of that story for me is they now camp with us in December. And that day, obviously, we didn't care about who was looking at us, who was wondering what was going on. But it's all the same families that come together every year, more or less. So we've grown familiar. But a lot of people peered into the strange occurrence of a bunch of people standing in a circle, crying out to their God. And every year since then, when they have been at that camp, every year without exception, as with this year, somebody comes to me and they go, "Is she the one? Is she the one God saved?" Amazing. And I called Annabelle closer this year and I said, "Annabelle, how unbelievable. When you walk around, people see the manifestation and the power of God in action." And our invitation this evening is to be Annabelle's. That everything about our life says and speaks of this God that is glorious, that is powerful, that walks amongst his people. I say this morning, do we live and walk? We love shouting Emmanuel, God with us. Do you live as if God is with you? Do you live as if he sleeps in your bed with you? Do you live as if he goes to your studies or to your work with you, with your coffee date with your friend that you do not have answers for, even though they're going through difficult times and they're calling to you for help? Do you believe that you are with God in those moments? Do we live as if God is present in us and with us? I'm all off my story now, but I was very excited about this message or what I felt God speaking to me. And God, I sort of felt very strongly, God said, the glory, the presence of God and Stuart. And I thought, that's an awesome message to give. I see it in Scripture, God in us. I see that I'm not my own anymore against Scripture, but that my body is a temple of the living God. I see that. But why am I living a life that far too often doesn't speak of that presence and that glory? And I went off for a jog, speaking to God, God with me in my jog, sometimes more with me in my jog than anywhere else because I really need him there. And I'm reminded, God says, Melissa, that Christmas tree in your house. When we were students, we had a few sermons about, I've mentioned it. Christmas trees are traditionally, they come from a pagan origin. The physical tree was a fertility, a sort of a symbol of because it's an evergreen tree, so of eternal blessing or whatever. So I can't remember detail about that, but I just know it comes from a pagan god. So they used to put it there, and it used to bring blessing into their home, and it was a form of an idol. And as a young student, fervent, passionate, seeing amazing things happen in my life, I went home, and we burnt the Christmas tree. And then sort of grew up, got children, got very nostalgic about my aunt that had passed away that always created all these immensely special occasions around the Christmas tree, and we made decorations every year. And some way I said, oh, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's not so bad. And I remember the first spending a bit more money than I thought a Christmas tree should cost and bought myself a very lovely Christmas tree and placed it in my house. And since then, I have one specific couple that very lightly and gently tell me that they don't have a tree and why they don't have a tree. I had Uncle Steve mention a scripture to me again the other day. But I sort of had this casual thing of, maybe it's okay. I think it's okay. I'll wait for God to really speak to me. And as I jogged and thinking about Uzzah reaching out, not really caring for this immensely precious thing, this object, but this holy item in front of him, God said to me, your Christmas tree is Uzzah reaching out for that ark. And there I had to commit to going home and explaining to my children why the Christmas tree is being packed away, but it's going into black bags and into the rubbish bin. Because nothing, absolutely nothing in our lives is worth giving up the presence of the living God. Now, many of you are going, oh dear, I have a Christmas tree. My mom has a Christmas tree. You are in a living relationship with the living God. And my heart for you is that you go and sit. And if you are not feeling and experiencing the power and the manifestation of God in your life, you would be surprised how quickly he answers when you sit down and go, what about my life? Is Uzzah irreverently going about the presence of God? And then you clean out your house. You clean out your heart. You ask God to restore your mind. That is one example. But we know as we sit here, there are things that we have become so comfortable with, even the presence of God in us, that we forget that it is something to be ushered, something to be held as holy, precious, and set apart. I'm going to stop there, and I want us to turn to one another, and I want us to respond in prayer. Pray for one another, and a cry for the presence of God to manifest in our midst. And there, where your life doesn't speak of God's power, God's freedom, God's healing, God's weight. Those places in your life where you have allowed an ox cart to run away with what is precious and worthy of your life. I want you to reclaim that in a conversation with God and say, God, I want more. The cry of my heart this December was, Lord, I have so much of you, but I know there's more of you that I need and that I want. And not I need it, my family needs it. Not just I and my family, but this nation needs us to operate as people that understand that we have been bought by a price and that we usher in the presence of God into every situation, into every community, into every workplace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the word of God, and I thank you that you have not left us on this earth alone, but you've poured your very presence into us. And you have given us a priestly role of ushering your presence and holding your presence sacred as we go into this world, sharing the good news that Jesus died for us, washed us clean, so that this incredible privilege may be bestowed on us. Father, as we turn to each other, I pray that you will meet us in our groups as we share our heart concerning our desire to live lives that bring you glory, that manifest your glory, and that see nations, countries, schools, hospitals, businesses bow their knee to Jesus Christ.